All right, kids, we're in session 24 tonight. Session 24 in the book of Acts. We're just a little over halfway, so we got a long way to go throughout the summer. But tonight, we're looking at chapter 15. We're going to finish up chapter 15 and jump into chapter 16. We're going to see the beginning of the second missionary journey. We got home from the first missionary journey in chapter 14, and then chapter 15, we went to the Jerusalem Council. Remember, they had that big issue. Those Jews came in there and started saying, hey, this is what you got to do. You got to be circumcised to be a Christian. They can't, those old Gentiles, they just can't walk in the church and be saved just like that. They got to be like us first. And Paul said, Because when we went up all north up there and we're talking to these Gentiles, you know what happened? The Holy Spirit fell on them just like on us. They don't have to go through that. So the council came together, and they argued, and they debated. And finally, James, the leader of the Church of Jerusalem, stood up and said, all right, here's the deal, guys. We're not going to require that. We're going to believe that faith alone is what saves people. And praise God he came up with that decision, because that's where we are here today. So we're going to pick up right there at verse 36 and go right into chapter 16. But let's begin with a word of prayer first. Lord, we know that our lives have to be the proof of your love. You know, working together with other people in the church, following the will of the Holy Spirit, the lead of the Holy Spirit in our lives, all of our life is the proof of your love in us, Lord. And if we can't live a life worthy of the gospel, if we can't live a life that people can see you in us, then, Lord, we're not living the right kind of life. And no matter what we do, Father, no matter what good we do, if we do it without love, it is worthless. So, Lord, just may your love flow through us. May the power of your Holy Spirit just be in this room tonight. Just help us to interpret and apply these truths to our lives tonight. And, Lord, we thank you for each person here, and please bless those that couldn't be here tonight. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, chapter 15, verse 36. We got four sections tonight to look at. Somebody, if you would, please read verse 36 to the end of chapter 15. Verse 36 to the end of chapter 15 for this first section here. Well done. Very, very well done. Well, have you ever had a fight inside the church? Oh, you seen one? Seen two? I mean, good-intentioned people trying to do what they feel like God is calling them to do. And sometimes, you know what happens? It does like this. What do you do when both people are passionate about what they're talking about they feel like what God's calling them to do? What do? Well, sometimes, you know, really what we're going to see here is even the best men filled with the Holy Spirit still have things to work out. Because it doesn't look like that either one of these men really ended up in the right place. But God made the best of it. But I just want us to know that don't use this as an excuse to argue and split. You know, the point is, as Christians, we should be able to agree to disagree. We come down to those points, and if you have to leave, you do it in a positive direction. You say, you know, I love you, God bless you, you go with your ministry, but I feel the Lord's calling me over here, you know? And they didn't really kind of finish that way. But let's see what happens here. What's the big deal? If you notice, the biggest fights are usually over the smallest things. It really isn't always something so huge. But this, in this case, sometime later, so after the Jerusalem Council and Paul's hanging around, you know, Paul's a guy who just can't sit around, if you haven't noticed that about him. He's a pioneer. He's a mover. So sometimes later, we think the second missionary journey is actually 5 years after the first. So this is not, it looks like here in the book, it's like it's a few months later. But sometime later, most likely, is somewhere around 5 years later. Okay? Paul said to Barnabas, hey guy, my teammate, let's go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Paul basically wants to go back and recheck on them. I mean, this is a great strategy. We already talked about Paul's strategy for planting churches. You know, he tends to go to the cities first, and he tends to go to the synagogues first. And he begins in the big cities, because he feels like if he can get churches in the big cities, he can grow out from there, okay? And then he will work in that city for a while, sometimes up to 2 years, before he finds those leaders, those pastors that he can put in charge of those churches, and then he moves on to the next one. But more than that, the strategy shows here that Paul knows you got to go back and reinforce your work. You know, you can't just leave them there and say, okay, God bless you, I'm going to go over here. You got to go back and reinforce the work here. So Paul's got a real shepherd's heart here. He's concerned about these new churches and how they're doing. Well, that's not a big deal, is it? Let's go back. Well, it's not what you do. It's who you do it with that's the problem here. This is called staff management, personnel management. Anybody work with personnel in your office? Other people in the office? The hardest thing to do is work with other people, especially Christian folk here. Barnabas wanted to take John. Remember him? A guy named John Mark? Even though John Mark had abandoned the work back in Acts 13, remember? John Mark just, they barely even got started. And John Mark says, I want to go home. And he just leaves. Okay? But remember this. Now, Barnabas had not given up on his cousin. Remember, John Mark is his relative. Is the cousin of Barnabas. And so Barnabas is like, hey, let's bring John Mark along. I think he needs to be a part of the work here. Okay? Again, not a problem. Paul and Barnabas are fully in charge. I don't know why it's even an issue to bring John Mark along. What's the problem with this? He's a young guy. What's the problem? What do you think? How would you feel about a guy who started the ministry with you and kind of abandoned you in the ministry and left you to go out on your own? Yeah, definitely a trust issue there, right?
5 years, though, he could have grown up a lot.
You would think so. That's right. That's right.
He'd been in the ministry at the back.
But, and I didn't see that John Mark's absence hurt that first missionary journey a whole lot. I don't know. What do you think there, Pastor? No, you can't force a situation there, that's for sure. It's awkward. We've had people in ministry, we've had staff that we've had to part ways with for different personality. Maybe it was a personality thing. Maybe Paul's saying, look, he's just hindering the work, in my opinion, because, I don't know. I don't really know the whole depth of it. But this is what I do know. Verse 37, Paul got angry. This was not a minor issue of a poor guy, a poor young man who was not grown up yet or something like that. There's more to this. When we get to heaven one day, we'll say, now, Paul, what's the deal with you and John Mark? I know y'all made up later, but why were you so teed off that night? Because it says here, Paul did not think, the word is axiou. It means he kept on insisting. Now, the NIV says he didn't think, but a better statement would be he would not quit insisting that it's not wise to take this man with him. And again, even the word deserted here is what they call a participle. It's a one who keeps on doing it. Paul is making the assertion that he will not just desert once, but he will continue to desert. The point with him appears to be, I'm not going to trust somebody that doesn't have my back. And I do understand. He said, look, he already did it. He's going to continue to do it, and he has not continued with him in the work. Paul is has a hard line on this. He comes down hard on his opinion that I don't think this is right, Barnabas. You and I have been working together for years. I trust you. You trust me. We're working together. If you're going to bring John Mark in, it's going to mess up the whole team, okay? But Barnabas apparently, remember, Barnabas' name means son of encouragement. He's known as the encourager, so he's kind of like the nice guy, probably like more like what I would be the role of in most places, like to encourage people. Hey, it's going to be all right, But apparently Barnabas can be fairly stubborn too, because even though Paul didn't trust John Mark and didn't want him to continue, and he kept insisting on he would desert again, they had such a sharp disagreement here. Paroxemos, irritation result, listen, in violent anger. Yes, ma'am. Well, that's true, isn't it? Exactly. It's a little bit of his integrity too. Yes. Yes. Hmm. Yep. Ooh, good point. Good point. There may be that whole character judgment issue on both of them because of this. Right. Good point. But they had such a sharp disagreement here. This is where, to me, both of them, you know, you start wanting to cast blame in situations like this, and really both people are wrong. You don't get to the point, we're not supposed to get to the point where it gets violent and where our anger gets out of control like this. Like, again, we can agree to disagree. We can have passionate, you know, at the Jerusalem Council, it said they debated vigorously. That's good. But this is a little bit over the line here, I think. I'm telling you what, Paul has a big old hammer to play, doesn't he? That's a good point, Wayne. Have you ever been blinded? Have you ever seen Jesus face to face? Have you ever been knocked off the horse? You know, I understand. And as we know from Paul, just in general, right? That's so true. So true. But we just know from Paul in general that he was a strong guy anyway. I mean, he was basically, you know, very much of a, you know, leader. Here's the way it is. And Barnabas is probably more of a, well, come on, Paul. Have a little grace. John Mark, he messed up last time, but I think he can do it this time. I really want to go. You know, he's really trying to help John Mark. And Paul's like, no, I'm not going to have him around. He messes up the whole team. I can't depend on him. I mean, he's really passionate. And so the only answer, and sometimes this is the only answer, is to part ways. Now, again, I would prefer, this is not really a good example to me of how Christian leaders should part ways. And maybe it happened better than they show it here. Because the word is used there, it says they parted company, is the word here, apokradzo, which means to tear apart. Like shredding paper. This was their ending. Rip. Just, you know, we've all been in relationships like this where the only way you can just do it is just to rip, just tear it up and turn away. And sometimes that's the only way to do it. You know, so Barnabas took Mark, John Mark. He didn't give up on him, and he sailed for Cyprus. Remember, Cyprus is Barnabas' hometown, so maybe they said, hey, let's go back to Cyprus, let's go back to my hometown, and we'll see if we can start this thing over again. You know, now this is getting a little bit out of control. The escalation of anger is not something that is healthy in the Christian relationship. Someone was wrong, maybe both of them were. The strong argument led to tearing apart of the partnership between Paul and Barnabas. They were a great team. God had used them, but now this whole little controversy caused this. Barnabas was John Mark's cousin, and Barnabas was called the encourager, so may make sense that he would personally want to get in there for John Mark and help him out. But there's also one more thing going on. Remember, go back to Galatians 2 just for a second. Let me just add a little bit to this story. Not trying to defend anybody, but just to let you know there's more to this story. In Galatians 2, the Apostle Paul is talking about the Jerusalem Council and what happened in Jerusalem, okay? And so, like chapter Galatians 2, verse 1 says, 14 years later, I went up to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. So, see, this is when he went to Jerusalem Council with Barnabas. And it goes through and talking about this stuff. But over here in verse 11, it says, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him at his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came to James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. See what happened? He was real social with the Gentiles until the Jews showed up, and then he said, no, I want to be over there by them. I don't want to, because I'm afraid they're going to be, you know, he's just playing favorites here a little bit. And then verse 13, the other Jews joined him in this hypocrisy. So by what their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. So even Barnabas was sucked into this deal with Peter and his hypocrisy. Well, that's one thing, you know, but this is Paul for you right here. When I saw what they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of all of them, You're a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile while not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? In other words, Paul called Peter and Barnabas and all those dudes out in public. He is that kind of guy. So, you know, I'm wondering if Barnabas here is still not stinging from that. And there's more to it than just John Mark. There's a leadership struggle. There's a hurt feelings. There's a lot going on there. A lot of possibilities there. Right, exactly right. That's right. That's right. And that's why James put that in that list. Good call. But Paul chose Silas, the other guy, and he left. And he was commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. Paul and Barnabas did split apart and made two teams. And this turns out to be a real blessed thing. But here's what I mean. Two things. God can use the split for good, for sending out two teams instead of one. That's the good news. But again, don't think splitting because of anger, disputes is not acceptable. That's really not the way you leave a church. That's not the way you leave a team. You know, we should resolve any hurt between us and others and then allow God to split us over his time and his way. I mean, honestly, if you have a theological difference with another group, you need to leave and go find. You know, there's things you have to draw the line on, obviously. But anger is not the right way to do it. Now here's the note. Paul and John Mark did work together again. Remember in the end of Paul's life, he said, hey, send me John Mark. He's a real encouragement to me. And I'm wondering over the next 20 years or so, and remember John Mark goes off with Barnabas, maybe he becomes the guy he was supposed to be. Yeah. Paul softens too, doesn't he? Correct. Yep. Yep. Exactly right. Yep. A strong man. Yep. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Right. 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 Yeah. Yeah. Right. Right. Yep. Yep. So they made up. Paul, I'm sure John Mark grew up. I'm sure Paul grew up. They all kind of grew up together. And oh, yeah, I'm sure. I'm sure. Yeah. Yes, that's right. That's right. That's right. Yeah, that's right. Life will do that to you, man. That's right. That's right. And then he went through Syria, so here we are. He's in Jerusalem for the council. He goes up to Antioch and then through Syria, around Antioch, through Syria to Sicilia. And he strengthened the churches there. Again, that word episterizo, I call it episteroid. He goes back and reconfirms. He pumps in a dose of steroids into those churches. And that's part of what, you know, evangelists can do for a church. That's what a leader coming through and preaching at a church can get, you know, like Fred did, gave us a pump of steroid, you know, in the church. And it's great. So, right, exactly. You have to. I mean, you have to strengthen those guys. You can't hang them out there. We have to add this to our understanding of Paul's strategy for church planning to follow up and reconfirm their faith over time. How's it going? Because believe me, those of us that have been in the church planting world, it's very rarely going good. you're always in the struggle. And you just need to somebody come and say, hey, hang with it, dude. Believe the vision. God is going to do this. Just wait on it, you know. And I'm sure he was doing that to his guys along the way. All right, let's go to chapter 16. Somebody read this first section of chapter 16, verses 1 through 5. Verses 1 through 5 is really, really cool. Fantastic. So here we come to the next player. Not only does God take Barnabas out, not only does he put Silas in, we don't hear much about Silas really, but he goes to Derbe. And then to Lystra. Remember these two places? This is a part of the first missionary journey. And especially Lystra. On Paul's first journey, he was almost stoned to death in Lystra. Remember, that's where they took him out of town and stoned him almost to death. So Paul's brave. He's a courageous man. I mean, remember that day even after they stoned him, what did he do when he woke up? Went right back into town. Hey, you guys can't beat me. And now look, he's going right back 5 years later. Hey, I'm still here, guys. You haven't beat me. I'm still going. But there he found the disciple named Timothy. His name means honoring God. That's a great name, Timothy. So if you ever want to name a kid that honors God, that's a good one. Timothy, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. Again, I love your translation there, buddy. What is that one again? The Amplified, because it just adds so much detail to it. That's really cool. It is likely that Timothy is the fruit of Paul's first missionary journey 5 years ago. You know, a lot of times you wonder if anything's going to ever come out of your work. You know, you don't know if anybody caught a seed anywhere. But we believe that Timothy came out of that first visit. Maybe the very reason that Paul had to suffer so harshly was to present the seed to Timothy. You know, I remember Stephen dying was the seed that Paul used. The way he died. Maybe the way Paul almost died and yet came back was the very thing that helped Timothy get over the edge. Now, we know about Timothy from 1 Timothy 1:5. It says that he was nurtured by his mother, Eunice, and his grandmother, Lois. So his mother was a strong believer and a Jew. We'll talk about more about this in a minute. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. So the word there is martreo. They testified. You know, I thought maybe, how do you speak well of somebody? Like, hey, he's a nice guy or what? But when you martreo, you give a witness or a testimony of what they've done. There's the difference. I don't want you to talk about how good a guy I am. I'd rather say, well, here's what he's done. God has done this through him. Okay? So I'm assuming here that Paul is kind of hearing these things. Hey, who's this Timothy guy? They're talking good about this guy who's walking the faith. He is truly a strong Christian man. So Paul decided, hey, why don't you come and go along on the journey with me? Paul was impressed with Timothy, and he invited him, hey, come on along. Let's be a part of this second missionary journey together. And then he circumcised him. Now, there's a love right there. You're talking about a love, a proof of love. Because was it necessary for him to be circumcised, to be saved? No, that's the whole point of the Jerusalem Council. So why? Why would you want to be circumcised? What do you think? Who's he going to minister to? And what are they? Circumcised, right. So,
I guess his dad just wanted to overrule that when he was 8 days old or whatever.
Right, must have. Very good point. Or maybe his mother got saved later or something after he was already born or something. Yeah, good point there, Wayne. So, because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, here's the cool point. Look at this. Timothy would legally be called a Jew because his mother was a Jew. So he was already legally a Jew. But if you're legally a Jew and not circumcised, they have a term for you. You're an apostate Jew. So even though you're a Jew, you're still an apostate Jew because you've not been circumcised. And so it's not that he wouldn't have been considered a Jew, but they still would have, he would have had a black mark against his name. Isn't that interesting? Mm-hmm. That's what I mean. I think most likely she became a Christian after marriage. Maybe even after he got born, don't you think? Because even the grandmother, remember, according to 2 Timothy, the grandmother was a strong Christian. So he says, I remember how you were nurtured by your grandmother and your mother. Exactly. That's why. Yes. Yes.
It all falls on that because it makes no sense with a mother.
Right.
She's married to a Greek.
Yeah.
I don't think it would be tied into a circumcision.
Yeah. Yeah, I don't know how they got together. That's a great question. Do some research and let me know that.
Sir?
Shun all the Gentiles. Right, right. But like you said, this was the woman, though, not the man.
And it may be just what you said. The location.
Right.
And situation.
Yes. And she may have been a nominal Jew and then got converted to Christianity and got caught on fire then or something. But I don't know. That's a great question. Because it is very unusual, I'm sure. But he wanted to do this, I believe, exactly what Pastor Tatum said, that he wanted for his ministry's sake. He loved the ministry. He didn't want any hindrance. And whereas Paul says, I'll become a Jew to the Jew to save some. I mean, this anything at all that we can do to stop any hindrance, but this is a major sacrifice for a man, you know, an older man to be willing to be circumcised. It's like Paul says, come on, buddy, go with me. But there's one little catch. Well, what is that? No. Yep. I think that'd be best for us.
And we're leaving in the morning.
Right. No, you're not leaving in the morning. I guarantee you that. Might be a few days before you're leaving on that one. All right. But now, so as they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So as they traveled, they took the letter from chapter 15. Remember, the Jerusalem council produced a small little short letter, said, here's what you do, here's what you don't do, and you're all good. So they took that around to the Gentiles and made sure they understood the rules and understood what God is expecting. And again, it was faith alone. It was not based on the Mosaic law, on the Mosaic law or anything like that. So great plan. So churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in number. So the thing is going wonderful gangbusters at this time. Fantastic. And then, I love this section right here. Somebody read 6 through 10 of chapter 16. All right. Now, this is really cool. Everybody loves it when the Holy Spirit guides you where you're going. But how many love it when the Holy Spirit says no? You like it when the Holy Spirit gives you a check in your spirit? I mean, you go on it, you got a little plan. I got this one. I know where I'm going. And the Holy Spirit says no, no. And you say, oh, all right, well, I'll go over this way. Holy Spirit says, no, no. And you're like, okay. Which way then? Okay, I'll go this way. Yes. Okay, thank you. Because here, Paul is being sensitive and being guided actually by closed doors, by the Holy Spirit shutting doors, checking his spirit, stopping him from going, and not just always guiding him. Sometimes the Holy Spirit does say no. That's one of the answers. Slow down here, button. So Paul and his companion traveled through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit. That word kolio means to forbid, to hinder, or deny. So there, they were going to Asia. He denied from speaking the word in the province of Asia. Now, Asia in this word is Asia Minor, which is basically modern-day Turkey. Okay? And we'll look at the map in just a minute. But the question I have for you, does the Holy Spirit say no sometime? He must say no sometime. He needs to check your spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't always say go. Sometimes he says wait. Sometimes he says no, you can't do that. You can't go there. You can't have that. Back there today. So why would the Spirit not want someone to preach the word, though? I mean, is Paul and Barnabas wanting to do something? Paul and Silas and Timothy. I mean, is that bad? He wanted to go preach the word to Asia. What's wrong with that? Isn't that a good thing? There you go. That's right. I mean, even good things need to be done in God's time by God's person, right? Even good and right things must be done in the right time and in the right person. Do you allow the Holy Spirit to change your plans? Man, we have to. We have to realize that no is a valid answer. So here you go. This is the region of Phrygia up here in Galatia. And so they were headed over to Asia Minor, which is this whole area here. They really wanted to preach in this whole area. And God says, I don't want you to go any further. I want you. And so you see here. So they came to the border of Mysia over here, way over here on the very far tip. And they tried to enter the area of Bithynia. So that's up here. So we go back to our bigger map. So this is, see, Bith up here. So they were trying to go up this way. And then God says no again. And they ended up. But the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them. Would not allow them to. Now, wait a minute. This is getting a little crazy here. The Spirit's now said no two times in a row. They was going this way. They were going that way. And the Spirit said no on both of those. You can't go north or west. So instead, they passed by Mysia up here and went down to Troas, which is just south of the town of Troy right here on the border of what's modern-day Turkey. Would have been Asia Minor back there. So God has a divine appointment for Paul and Timothy and Silas. And again, it's what's really cool about this is we hate no, but no sometimes is exactly where we need to be for the next good yes. Good. Gotcha. So the Holy Spirit blocked them from going there and blocked them, but they ended up out there on the tip of this thing, on this little tip of the whole continent there. And then during the night, probably means a dreaming kind of vision, because a lot of visions can be a lot. We had some in the day, some in the night, so it's probably more of a dreaming vision. Paul had a vision, a horama, a divinely granted idea. This is more than just a dream. This is a divinely planted idea. A horama is a vision from God. And it was a man of Macedonia. Now we're going to see in just a minute when we look at the next map that Macedonia is actually the next continent over. Okay? In fact, this is the beginning of the European mission. First time the gospel's ever been to Europe. Okay? This man of Macedonia is standing on his feet and he's begging. Parakleo means to implore or to beg or please. He's yelling out to Paul in this vision. Paul's heart is being struck by this man's pleading. Please come over to Macedonia and help us. Bring us aid. Come to our rescue. So you see, the beautiful thing about this no of the Holy Spirit, Paul's vision was for this region over here, just the region of Asia Minor. In other words, he'd already been there in his first missionary journey, but God's vision was for a whole continent. Our vision is, hey, I got this little area. God's like, no, I want you to take the whole city. Tell me. Right. Okay, I got you. Right. Oh, yeah, massive pond on the other side. Gotcha, yes. So this will be the beginning of the whole missionary work in Europe right here. This is where Paul has this idea, and I love it. Because, see, Paul was the one that said, hey, Paul and Barnabas, hey, Barnabas, let's go do this. This was his initiative. And now God says, no, how about this? Why don't you do what I want you to do? I want you to go way over there. That's right. Right. Because, you know, eventually he's going to be up. He's, yes. Right. That's right. So, see, Macedonia here is part of the whole European continent now. And so they're over here on Troas, and they have to cross over the Mediterranean, the Aegean Sea, and get over to Macedonia. And so after Paul sees this vision, we got ready at once to leave. My goodness, this button's going crazy today. We got ready to at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, you notice the change here? The we is underlined. Notice it's been they, we. Who is writing this book? Who's writing the book of Acts? Right, Dr. Luke. So most people believe, and I concur, that this is where Luke comes into the scene. In fact, from they to we, apparently God had not only added Timothy to Paul's team, but now he has added Luke to his team. Likely, Paul's personal doctor that God sent with him the rest of his whole ministry was added to the team here because the Holy Spirit said, no, you can't go there. No, you can't go there. I want you to go here. And by the way, I'm sending you here because I got a guy I want you to be part of your team that then enables him. I mean, Luke writes these two books here, both Luke and Acts. He helps Paul and his doctor for the rest of his life. I mean, God has a wonderful plan. If you'll just trust the no, if we'll just trust the closed door and don't just barge in anyway. I mean, that's my problem, is the Spirit gives me a little stop, stop, stop. No. And I just go right through anyway. And, you know, God's like, oh, boy. Now we see why God has shut the door. If Paul had not encountered Luke, we may not be reading the book of Acts right now. God has a reason when he says no to our plans. He has a better plan, a bigger vision, a better team than we ever had in mind. You know, he took Barnabas away. Barnabas and them split up. But God says, don't worry, I got a better team in mind that'll do just fine. Right. Yep. Oh, no. That's right. Yep. That's right. That's right. Yep. No doubt about it. No doubt about it. I tell you what, man, he goes through it. He goes through it. That's right. But then also the importance of this book. You know, Luke basically does, the book of Luke is he goes back and surveys and interviews all the eyewitnesses in Luke. That's why the book is so good, because you hear the stories of his interview. But from here on out in Acts, we actually have first-person testimony now. Luke is on this trip. He's not just interviewing somebody and say, hey, what happened in Lystra? He said, I was in Lystra. I saw what happened. So that's beautiful, too. All right, last section here. I love this section too. Somebody read this last piece here, verse 11 through 15 of chapter 16. All right. So he says, from Troas. So here's Troas over here. Again, on the very edge of the Turkey's the continent of Asia. And Samothrace there, it says, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, is actually an island out in the ocean, and it's a great partway stop. Apparently it has a mountain there. It's 5,700 feet tall, and you can see it for miles and miles, and so it's a real popular tourist attraction even today. And then from there, they went right across on to Neapolis and then into Philippi. So they sailed right across there. And there we go. Welcome to Europe. Welcome to a whole new continent for the gospel. From there, we traveled to Philippi as a Roman colony and the leading city of the district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. Now, it's interesting, this next verse, what happens? On the Sabbath, what does Paul normally do on the Sabbath? Go to synagogue. Where does he usually start his ministry in every new city? Right. But guess what? There's no synagogue. How about that? So he's totally out of his realm now. He's not even enough Jews in this place to have a synagogue. Went outside the city gate to the river. We expected to find some place of prayer. And we sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. Paul's pattern was interrupted in Philippi. There's no synagogue. Therefore, we can conclude that there are not many Jews here. In fact, the rule of thumb is you only have to have 10 men in any city to have a synagogue. So there wasn't even 10. So this is very much non-Jewish now, mostly totally Gentile, obviously. So if no synagogue, then where are you going to go? Well, you might as well go talk to the strangers. So he went to a place out by they heard, hey, there's a place out by the river where some people gather to pray, you know. It's a good place to start. So Sunday he just walks out there and says, what y'all doing? These women are out there hanging out. And Paul just does some, you know, stranger evangelism. He just starts talking. Of those listening to him was a woman from the city of Thyatira, known for purple. You know, they're the that's one of the cities of, the, of Revelation, the seven cities of Revelation. And her name was Lydia. Her name means travail. So she must, her mother thought she was going to go through a difficult time. And again, I want to know more about her too. You asked about, you know, Timothy's mother and father. I'd like to know more about Lydia. Is she married? We have no indication of a male in the scene. But we know she's a dealer in purple, purple cloth. So people think she was fairly wealthy, highly wealthy. And she was a worshiper of God. The word is Sibu. She adored or revered God. So she at least knew something of Yahweh. This was not pagan gods. This was the God here, or Theos, it says in the Greek there. So she was a worshiper or a adored God. And notice the Lord opened her heart. Means to cause to understanding. You know, she, again, Paul's just beginning to talk to her. Again, we don't know the sermon. I'd love to know exactly what he said. Wouldn't you love to? I wish there was some kind of formula you could just walk out there and say, hey, here's what the thing is, but it's not. Paul just had a conversation. And he just said, you know, hey, what do you think about this God thing? Oh, yeah, I worship God. I really do. He says, but you ever heard of God's son? No, who's that? Well, let me tell you a story. There you go. And just begins to share the gospel with her. And in the meantime, it says the Lord opened her heart. Again, I don't want us ever to think that we can save anybody. That's not our job even, you know. But the Lord opened her heart to respond. It means, prosecco means to pay attention and to follow. She zoned into it and her heart opened and she says, yes, I want to follow that. I want to do that. Man, that's our hope. That's our desire as we share our faith with people that they'll, you know, pay attention and want to follow the ways of Christ. You see, we are reminded that only God can open the heart. You know, Jesus said in John 6:44 that God must draw people to himself. He's got to do the saving. He's got to open people's hearts. We preach, the Holy Spirit convicts, God opens, and Christ redeems. So we just need to be about doing our job and letting the Holy Spirit and God and Christ do their job. You know, we have our role to play. So Paul was sharing it, proclaiming it there, and God did the rest. And then when she and the members of her whole household were baptized, so we obviously know that this went from a conversation to a what must I do to be saved? What do I do next? I want what you got. What can I do? He says, hey, well, believe in Jesus Christ. And if you want to publicly profess this, there's something called baptism, and we just happen to have a river right here. What do you think? And then, I think this is important here, this question about the members of her household. I still don't know who that is. Because you know how strange it would be, at least in the Jewish culture, for a woman to go home to her husband and say, hey, come listen to what this guy said. Whereas maybe in the Gentile culture, it's quite all right. I don't know. We don't know anything about who this household is. But it's so good. She said, look, I got to go tell my family. I got to bring them all out here. And so she brought them all out here, and they obviously all heard. They obviously all were moved. They obviously all said yes, because they all were baptized. I mean, please don't buy into this that people, this is where some people want to play children, infant baptism or whatever, you know, that even if you don't know what you're doing, the whole household was baptized. I just don't buy into that. I believe they all heard. They all professed. They all made their own commitment. Don't you think? And then, I love this, we see the first sign of her true conversion is she wanted to serve. I love this. It wasn't, hey, look at me. Hey, what can I do to help? You know, she said, she invited us. You consider me a believer in the Lord? You think I'm good enough? Do you think this is real? Do you think I'm one of you? Yeah. All right, well, come and stay at my house. Boy, I told you, we bumped into a fellow like that in Japan. We were visiting John over in Japan, and he had us in a rat-filled roach motel. That's all we could afford. And we were down in one of the noodle houses there, eating dinner. And this old Japanese man, came over to John. They were talking Japanese. And then John looks over at me and says, he's invited us to come to his hotel. Now, me, I'm from Atlanta. I don't trust any stranger walking up saying, hey, come to my hotel. And I said, now what? I said, we already paid for our hotel. Mr. Ueno, Dr. Ueno, that man, paid for our hotel bill, went back to the hotel, paid off our bill, and said, you're going to go to stay at my hotel. So I'm not about to have visitors to my country stay in a crappy place like this. And so, but I was nervous the whole time. I mean, he was an old guy. I didn't trust him, but still. So he takes us to his hotel. Turns out to be a 5-star hotel on the top floor. We all got personal Japanese masseuses that night. We went to what they call a Japanese bath, which is basically a big swimming pool. I mean, the walls were all glass, and you're in the nude. Strangest thing I've ever done is being in a pool with a bunch of other men that I didn't know. It was strange. I'm already thinking, all right, I know this is going somewhere. This guy's bad, right? I know it. No, the funny part was he heard all these whispers as people saying, sumu, sumu, sumu. So, come on, I'm not that fat. Because, you know, most Japanese are about this tall, you know. But no, and then the next day, he took us out on a lake, and we got a powerboat ride. He paid for an expensive powerboat ride for our whole family. Then he took us to a local amusement park and paid the way for our entire family for the whole day, including the two kids, to go through a full amusement park. And then he says, well, how are you getting back to Tokyo? It was about a 4-hour train ride. And said, well, we got this little. He said, nope, we're putting you on the bullet train back to Tokyo. And so he rode with us back. I'm still waiting. All right, when's this other shoe going to drop? When's he going to ask for something? He's going to want something. And he said, you know, it's so sweet. On the way out of town, we're getting off the train. He says, just look at me as your Tokyo grandfather. And he said, goodbye. And that was the end of the story. You know, so some people just have this hospitality, you know, they just want to serve and so, you know, it was awesome. So it turned out that John has met with him after, because he lives in Japan, so he found Dr. Ueno, found out Dr. Ueno was dying of cancer. So he was a very wealthy man, and he just wanted to die by giving as much of his money away and serving other people, and so he said he really just enjoyed that, doing that for somebody else, because he knew he was dying at the time. So it's pretty cool. But, you know, for somebody to say, hey, come stay at our house, you're going, whoa, whoa, whoa. Now, remember, Lydia was not just a Gentile, but she was a woman Gentile. And, you know, I know these guys are now Christian, but remember, they were raised Jewish. And this is still crossing a lot of barriers to do this. But it's a beautiful picture. She and her household were saved, and her first act of this new creation life was to serve and show the love of Christ. Faith without works is truly dead. And here she showed her love for Christ by serving them. And don't forget, even though she's a Gentile, they crossed those barriers to go with her. All right, next week we're going to pick up right here. We see the rest of what happens in chapter 16, and we move into Thessalonica and Berea and Athens in chapter 17, and the gospel just keeps on spreading throughout the European continent, and God does amazing things in the chapters to come. So don't miss it. How about prayer concerns back there? What can we pray for? You doing good? Praise God for that. Tell us about your mom back there, Leslie. Okay.